This morning we're continuing in our series on a life worth living, walking in the footsteps of Abraham and Sarah. And we're going to be finishing that up next week and then beginning a new series in May and June on life in the Spirit, an emphasis on the Holy Spirit. But today we're going to be looking at, I think, is probably one of the longest and I think most interesting stories that we have in the Bible about how God guides. Perhaps you're facing a challenging decision at home, at school, at work, at church. How do you decide what to do? Every person, I think, craves wisdom, particularly divine wisdom, in the pressing issues of life. Even people who seldom give God much thought will often look to Him for guidance when faced with a critical transition or decision, whether it be buying a home, job hunting, sorting through relationship challenges, or finding the right match. Indeed, many a person has offered a prayer to the divine matchmaker for help in the quest for a life partner, including those in the story that we will be reading this morning, Genesis chapter 24, and I encourage you to turn to that. Considering the far-reaching implications of significant decisions in our life, prayers for divine assistance and guidance are clearly a step in the right direction. But when we begin to move from praying for a perfect match, for example, to the process of actually finding one, things get more complicated than we kind of maybe originally bargained for. You see, when I found my perfect match for a spouse, she wasn't at first equally convinced that this was really the perfect match. So praying for the divine matchmaker's help is a wise step, but the process often includes ongoing discernment and a series of steps to get or stay in sync with God. How does God actually guide His people in decisions as personal and as important as something like finding the right match? Well, let's see. So often what the Bible does is it gives us a story and invites us to live into it. Today's story in Genesis 24 is undoubtedly the most famous matchmaking story in the Bible. And though it is separated from time and culture, it provides a clear illustration of God's guidance at work. Although the not yet married can expect to find wise counsel in the story, there is wisdom here for all of us on the larger issue of how God guides and provides. Think of the counsel that Proverbs chapter 3 verses 5 and 6 give. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. Genesis 24 is a specific illustration, a story of this general principle at work. There's four scenes in the story. There's an insert in your bulletin if you want to follow along with some notes. And we're going to take one scene at a time because it's a long story, 67 verses. And so we're going to, but it is worth reading. So we're going to just begin with scene one. And just wanting to identify, each scene then has a few focal characters. And in this case, it's Abraham and this unnamed servant. It's actually his chief servant. So let's read these verses. Genesis 24, verses 1 to 9. Now Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. The servant asked him, well, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure that you do not take my son back there, Abraham said. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore on oath to him concerning this matter. Well, clearly we see a significant issue, the finding of a godly wife. The picture here is of elderly Abraham, and he seems to be on his deathbed, given the importance, the solemn oath, and the urgency that we will find later in the story, and that Abraham will not speak or appear again. So And there is this urgency of this mission to find a wife for Isaac. But not just any woman will do. What is being underlined here is not just somebody of his own culture and background, but a godly woman who will share his core values and life goals. They won't be at cross purposes and have divided loyalties. And we see that Abraham is underlining this with certain limits that he places. He says, "You will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites." Why? Because they don't share his values. They don't share his commitment to God. And he says, then go to my country, my own relatives, and get a wife for my son Isaac. Get people who share our values and our beliefs. In verse 5, the servant raises, you know, that's one of the issues. But another important issue is a possible complication in carrying out the mission. I mean, I know if I was the servant put in charge of finding, if I was just put in charge of finding a spouse for my kids, that would be a challenging matter. Some things are good to change culturally, I think, but this is very important. And the servant is like, well, what if she does come? What if there are competing interests at work? Like, I know your values, but what's most important? And Abraham underlines, well, staying in the land, the promised land, that's the most important. He does it by saying, make sure that you do not take my son back there. And then he emphasizes it by repeating it again. And his bottom line is trust in the Lord's promises. He says, he will send his angel ahead of you. And if the scenario comes up that you say, if the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. So the servant swears an oath in this ultimately critically important matter. I think there's a few insights. There's probably many, but I'm just pulling out a few insights that go along here. I think one of the insights is to stay within godly limits. Very clear here that there's parameters. There's some flexibility, but there's parameters here. I think it's underlined, don't be unequally yoked. Go to a place, too, where you can expect to find a person of similar faith and values. I think, secondly, it's also trust in God, in God's providence, and in his promises. And I think it includes in that, like, step out in faith. Don't just sit there. Abraham was convinced that where God guides, he provides. And if it doesn't work out exactly the way he expects, he underlines that none of the biblical guidelines are to be ignored. And I think what he's saying is, I think this is the way that God is at work. I think this is the place you ought to pursue and look for God at work there. I could be wrong. God may have a plan of fulfilling this in some other way. And so I think he's saying, ultimately, the providence of God will work out in some other way if it isn't in this way. And I remember when we were buying our first home, or trying to buy our first home, and it came down to number crunching and putting an offer in on a home. And our offer was rejected. And we had maxed, this is exactly how much, we can't give any more. And the realtor was like, you know, you could offer like $500 or $1,000 more. I'm sure we'd have it. And we really wanted this house. But we thought, we can't. That is our max. We've calculated, that's it. And we just said, we can't. We're just going to have to trust. You know, if it's not it, then maybe God's going to open another door. And in that case, our realtor was away for the weekend, and somebody was covering for him, and she said, they took your offer. She added some of her own money to it, and we got the house. That was a blessing. That was unforeseen how God was going to work this out. But I think Abraham has this sense, I've got to stay within the guidelines. Maybe God has another way, and maybe that's experience in your own life, seeing God at work. That's one in our life. Well, we come to scene 2, and the characters here are the servant, and I would say she's going to be Rebecca, she's going to have a name, but so far she's just the girl, or the woman, right? Who is this going to be, this unnamed character? Well, let's look at verses 10 to 28. Then the servant left, and he's traveling up north a long distance. I think it's over 650 kilometers, approximately. He's not hopping in a car to drive. They're taking 10 camels, okay? So the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels, loaded with all kinds of goods, good things from his master, and he set out for Aram Naharim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, Lord, God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing here beside this spring and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one that you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll water your camels for you too, until they have had enough to drink." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a becah, about a fifth of an ounce, and two gold bracelets wearing 10 shekels. I think that's about 5 ounces. And then he said, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor." And these are all familiar names the genealogy is given in the previous chapter. And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder as well as room for you to spend the night." And then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." The girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Well, the issue here, obviously, is finding the perfect match. And it's interesting, of course, the story begins here with prayer. This prayerful servant. And prayer is always a great place to start for a great finish. His request for a sign is also strategic in that it will also expose the character of the girl. Is this a girl who's hospitable? Because he's a weary traveler, him and him. And is she hardworking? We never had camels growing up on my farm, but we had thirsty cattle. And oh my, could some of the big ones drink a lot of water. We had 5-gallon pails, and you get the big thirsty cow in, and she takes several of those. And when you got to carry water, that's a lot. I can't imagine 10 camels coming on a long distance. She's going to be a hard worker if she's going to say, "I'm going to water your camels." And she's going to be a person with a servant's heart. This isn't just some kind of random sign out there. These are signs that also illustrate something of the character of the person. And before he had finished praying, it says God had already begun to answer that prayer and that of Abraham. What first catches his eye is she's beautiful and she's eligible. And he's thinking it's looking good so far. But it's not the whole matter. There are more foundational concerns. And I mentioned earlier that there's also room for complications. This is just the early stages, right? This could go off the track. And it's interesting, just to compare, the sign that he says, "You know, if I ask for a drink," and she says, "I'll water your camels too." And she responds exactly with those words, but she even adds, "until they've all finished drinking." Like I said, that's a lot. So she's very obviously a real servant and very hospitable. And yet it's interesting in verse 21, some might say, "Well, there you go, the sign was fulfilled. Should have done the deal right there." But he says he watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. You see, there were further conditions. Is it the perfect match? Or do we just, "Oh, it's close enough," you know? No, he waits. And he gives her a very generous reward. He does, for watering the camels. And what strikes me as well is the servant's response. You notice what he did when all of this happens? He expresses his gratitude to God in worship, praise, and thanksgiving. One cannot help but be struck, I think, in terms of a few insights by the respect, loyalty, and spiritual vitality of Abraham's servant. I mean, there's a reason why he was the chief servant in Abraham's household, and I think he was influenced a lot by Abraham as well. We see it in his prayer and how he refers to God. Here is a person who puts his master's interests first and carries out his assignment with utmost loyalty and to the best of his ability. In him, we meet a flesh and blood example, I think, of an ideal servant. An ideal that is reflected in the New Testament in Jesus' picture of true servanthood, of true leadership, and Paul's picture of what God looked for in his servant. Paul so often will refer to himself as a servant or a slave lord. Like, that's his main identity. That's his main mission. And Abraham's servant is a prayerful person who asks God before he asks. He is watchful, looking for all the signs, pointing to God at work. And he is a grateful person who is quick praise and thank God prayers are answered. Well, we come to the longest scene here, scene 3. How's it going to turn out? Got to go meet the relative. Now Rebekah had a brother. We'll look at the beginning of verse 29. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to meet the man at the spring. As soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arm, and had heard Rebekah tell him what the man had said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. "Come, you who are blessed by the Lord," he said. "Why are you standing out here? I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man went to the house, and camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels, and water for him and the men to wash their feet. Then food was set out before him. But he said, "I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say." "Well, tell us," Laban said. So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. My master's wife Sarah has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. And my master made me swear an oath and said, 'You must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but go to my father's family and to my own clan and get a wife for my son.' Then I asked my master, 'What if the woman will not come back with me?' And he replied, 'The Lord, before whom I have walked faithfully, he will send his angel with you and make your journey a success, so that you can get a wife for my son from my own clan and from my father's house. Then, when you go to my clan, you will be released from my oath. Even if they refuse to give her to you, you will be released from my oath.' When I came to the spring today, I said, 'Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you will please grant success to the journey on which I have come. See, I am standing beside the spring. If a young woman comes out to draw water and I say to her, "Please let me drink a little water from your jar." And if she says to me, "Drink, and I'll draw water for your camels too," let her be the one the Lord has chosen for my master's son." Before I finished praying in my heart, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew water, and I said to her, "Please give me a drink." She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, "Drink, I'll water your camels too." So I drank, and she watered the camels also. I asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" She said, "The daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor, whom Milcah bore to him." Then I put the ring in her nose and the bracelets on her arms, and I bowed down and worshiped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, so that I may know which way to turn." Laban and Bethuel, that is for Rebekah's father, answered, "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed." When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver, jewelry, and articles of clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, "Send me on my way to my master." But her brother and her mother replied, "Let the girl remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go." But he said, "Do not detain me. Now that the Lord has granted success to my journey, send me on my way so that I may go to my master." Then they said, "Let's call the girl and ask her about it." So they called Rebekah and asked her, "Will you go with this man?" "I will go," she said. So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the cities of their enemies." Then Rebekah and her attendants got ready and mounted their camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Well, here we have, of course, the characters of the servant, the brother Laban, who seems to be the chief negotiator, and the family. The issue, of course, is a successful journey. This word is repeated each time. The servant is getting closer to seeing it realized, and he keeps underlining the importance of success in this matter. From the first appearance on the stage, Rebekah's oldest brother Laban. Did you notice what he sees first? It mentions, and when in the Bible you give details like this, what he observes first is the gold that his sister's got in the bracelets. Okay? And as the story will play out in Genesis, it's already giving us indication. That's clearly where his interests lie, and the material advantage that he might gain through this. And so the servant, as he tells the story, he's actually very shrewd. And he retells the story from the beginning, first with the information that would be of most important to Laban. That of Abraham's great wealth and that he has only one son. Born in his old age, that means there's no more coming, and he's the only heir. And if you're Laban, you're thinking, this is a dream come true. And then he mentions that Abraham has insisted that Isaac marry within the family, not a Canaanite. And that's why he's made this long journey to Nahor. And if you're in Laban, you're thinking, this is even better. And after appealing to Laban's pocketbook and his sense of family solidarity, the servant finally, but I think climactically, addresses his faith, retelling how he prayed at the well, how Rebekah appeared, and though she did not know she was doing so, she fully answered the prayer down to the last detail. The servant is saying, God's fingerprints are all over this thing. And Laban and his elderly father, Bethuel, acknowledge the irresistible force of the servant's arguments. And in verses 50 to 51, they respond by saying, it's a great idea. You know what they say? This is from the Lord. We cannot contradict anything you say. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go. And with these words, they consent in principle to the marriage. And once again, the servant's immediate response is to bow down in grateful worship before the Lord. Although we do wonder, what about the girl's response? While we may admire this skillful and successful presentation of the case, the servant acknowledges and gives gratitude to God. Only after he has done so do you notice that he completes the transaction with the customary bride gift. Only after everything is done. He's been on this long journey. He's had to watch the camels. He's gotten some water to drink. But nothing, he does not meet any of his own needs until all of his master's work tied up. And then we read, he finally sits down. But the servant even then did not relax for long. He rises early the very next morning, and the first waking words that we have from him are, send me on my way to my master. He is not willing for any delay until he has completed his mission and has brought home the chosen bride for Isaac. Just 90% of the job isn't enough. And Rebekah is brought in. And the tension in the story is, what is she going to say? I will go, she says. The servant must have breathed a sigh of relief and another thank you to God. You know, there's some key insights as well. Here's an example of a wise, godly, faithful servant. And, I want to finish up, get to the last scene. The last scene, we come to the fourth scene. And this scene is now, they're once at home, now they're back at home in Canaan. And it describes the meeting between the bride and the groom. How's this match going to work out? Let's read those closing verses. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roi. That's if you remember one of the earlier stories, that's where God had appeared, and the name had been placed. The name of the place had been the God who sees me. And there he was living in the Negev, that is in the south. And he went out to the field one evening to meditate. And he looked up and he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac, and she got down from her camel and asked the servant, who is that man in the field coming to meet us? He is my master, the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. And then the servant told Isaac all that he had done. And Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. A scene of Isaac meditating, either in prayer or maybe in contemplation of the girl of his dreams. And Rebekah's alert and expectant reaction of the veiling of herself heightens the wonder and romance of this climactic moment. Is this going to be indeed the perfect match? Well, of course, it is. The servant has brought Isaac up to speed, and in this match made in heaven, I can see the fireworks going off, confetti, a big grand celebration. I think some of the key insights here on the closing. You see, the servant's God keeps his promises, and God's plan is on track. The servant's mission was more successful than he or Abraham expected. Wildly so. Divine providence led the servant right to the woman who exceeded even Abraham's specifications more perfectly than he dared to hope. She was from Abraham's clan. She was beautiful and of the right age. Hadn't included those details. And even her name, Rebekah, in Hebrew, barakah, is the word for blessing. Her name itself sounds like blessing. And by her energy, her generous hospitality, and what's most significant, why is this climactic moment at the end of her home? Will she go? And Jesus says, I will go. I will leave my family. Immediately I will go and do it. It's because it's saying she has the same Abraham-like willingness to leave home in response to the Lord's call. She is someone who fully shares that kind of passionate faith and faithfulness to follow God's leading. When she sees God at work, she's like, yes, I will step out. I will leave all of this behind and go. And so she shows herself to be cast from the very same mold of faith and character as Abraham and Sarah. And so I think the story is really underlining some significant insights and actions for us. I think on a moral level, this story is teaching us about how servants should behave. This servant is never mentioned, right? We don't know his name, the servant. And actually, within the Old Testament, they've even found in excavations, kings of Israel, although one of them, he was not really a servant of the Lord, but he wanted on his epitaph, okay, on his stone that marked his place, servant of the Lord. And if you look back in Moses, when Moses dies, it will say Moses, servant of the Lord. And Joshua, his epitaph will read, servant of the Lord. And I think this is giving us more insight into this is what a true servant of the Lord, how he behaves. Putting the interests of the master first and foremost, carrying it out. So it's talking about being a godly servant. I think it's also teaching us not only morally, but spiritually. A spirituality that pervades so much of the Old Testament, but it's rarely so explicit as we find it here in this servant. Abraham first in Abraham, but his servant is a person who is prayerful, praises God when the prayers are answered, is watchful for all of how God is at work, and lives ever conscious that God is at work in the world and in our lives, and we need to be in sync with how God guides and directs our lives. And the servant describes Abraham as walking before the Lord, he says in verse 20. But everyone reading the story says, yeah, and you're one who walks in the way of the Lord just like him. And so I think it's teaching us to live within godly limits. And there are challenges at times in our life to compromise. And I think the story is underlining for us, don't compromise and miss out on what God has planned, on God's best. And I think finally, trust in the Lord, in God and his providence. As always in Genesis, the story is recorded for the light it sheds on this ongoing theme of God's divine promises. The Lord promised to bless Abraham, and it shows how he did that right to the very end of his life. And I think Abraham didn't even live to see the outcome, how God answered this last closing prayer of his. And yet we see that God is at work. And so I think it challenges, the story is given to challenge and inspire us. What are the decisions that you are facing in your life? Have you prayed about it? I mean, really prayed about it and invited others. Are you trusting God enough to step out in faith, to look? You know, it says that often the word is said that God guides a moving ship, okay? Or a vehicle, not a stationary one. It's as he took this step of faith and risked out. That's when he began to see the signs and followed the signs one at a time and where they were leading. And I think often we need to following all of them along the way. I think we always need following all of them along the way. And ultimately trusting God that if whatever it is that we are planning and the decision that we're making, and if it doesn't work out, to trust that God's providence is greater than what we thought of how God could work out in our lives. Let's pray.